Luke chapter 12 and from verse 54. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is the urgency of abandoning unbelieving hypocrisy. The urgency of abandoning unbelieving hypocrisy. Sensible men prepare for major changes. Sensible men prepare even for minor changes. The weather, the seasons, the economy, whatever, they prepare for change, whereas fools do not prepare. The surest thing in our lives is that it will end. And the biggest folly is not to prepare for this. First of all, too important to merely hint at. Too important to merely hint at. This subject is too important to merely, as it were, suggest or hint at. You'll see that the Lord Jesus say that we're told of him in verse 54. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say that there cometh a shower, and so it is. And in verse 56, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? He speaks to the people. He addresses them directly. He is not oblique. He doesn't say there are people somewhere that are hypocrites about these things, as if he were simply talking about other people outside to those to whom he was addressing. He wasn't talking about people who weren't there. He was talking to the people who were there. And his ministers must do no less. Preaching is not mere lecturing as if in the abstract. The message is from God to you. The people out there can't hear it, sadly. But you can, and it's addressed directly to you. Christ deals with them as they really are, and he rebukes them to their faces for hypocrisy, pretending to be seekers after God when they ignored the most glaring signs and the marvelous ministry of the Lord Jesus himself. That ministry, those signs which declared so plainly that the Son of God had come into the world, that he was in their midst, and that he was declaring himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. But then secondly, a sinful inconsistency. A sinful inconsistency. Verse 54. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why, even of yourselves, judge ye not what is right? A cloud in the west, coming from the direction of the Mediterranean Sea, indicated that rain was on the way. A wind from the desert in the south indicated that scorching heat was on the way. And the Lord Jesus acknowledges their competence in these things. Now, other factors might enter in that make the prediction wrong, but on the whole, they could and did take it as a rule of thumb that if the wind came from the west, there would be rain, and if it came from the south, or at least in the appropriate time of year, and if it came from the south, that there would be heat. And even though such guesswork was just that, guesswork, yet they would make that deduction and act upon it as true. But this didn't apply in spiritual things, in the things of God. He says, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? They were confronted with the truth about our Lord Jesus, the truth that here before them was the light of the world and the bread of life. They saw mighty miracles performed by him. We were reminded of that in John 11, which we read, that our Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And yet we're told some went their way and told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they formed a council, acknowledged the miracle that happened, mark you, and yet set out the course by which they would slay him. But the same thing happened on many occasions. In these verses here, there are similar verses in Matthew 16 and verse 1 to 3. verse 1 gives the context. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted him, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering, or gloomy. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Christ had given them abundant reason to receive him as the Son of God manifest in the flesh. And again, he refers to the weather, the red sky in the evening. It will be fair weather, the sky red and lowering in the morning. It will be foul weather today. They could make those deductions soon enough. But they ignored the most obvious testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, in John chapter 6 and verse 26, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Here the Lord Jesus rebukes them, not because he was not popular in their eyes, but his popularity at that time rested on a false idea of what he'd come to do. So here the self-deception was not he hasn't done a great wonder among us. They had eaten the loaves and the fishes and were filled. But here the self-deception was that they ignored what the miracle taught and went on with their own false assumption of what the Messiah must be like. Miracles were signs. They were to be read, but they wouldn't read it. The Pharisees didn't want to know of Jesus as the Christ, and many of the people who were ready to think, yes, this is the Messiah, they were not prepared to revise their false assumptions as to what that Messiah must be like. And so they wanted to make Jesus a king in John chapter 6, but only as a political figure to deliver them from Roman oppression, a man who could feed them without them having to work for it, who could feed 5,000 from the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. This was a convenient Christ. But in both cases, they were not reading the signs. The Pharisees thought the signs meant nothing, and many of the people who were prepared to acknowledge that there were signs, they didn't want to read what they actually said. And that's why Christ said to them, labour not for the meat which perisheth. He's telling them what this sign means is that you don't just need a Messiah who can give you food and multiply food for the body. You need salvation from sin. But they didn't want to hear that either. Signs not read lead to disaster. Ignore the road signs and you'll soon end up in a collision. People do read them. They act upon them. But the signs recorded in the scripture, telling us what the Son of God is like and why he came into this world, pointing to him as the Savior, those signs are ignored. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The right conclusion to someone reading the Bible and hearing its contents declared is to believe upon the name of the Son of God. So why do otherwise thoughtful men not apply the reasoning that they apply to day-to-day events to the truth of the Lord Jesus? Why is it that men who are quite capable of understanding the signs that indicate that rain's coming, and they take the necessary precautions, they take a coat with them or whatever. Why is it that people who can discern these day-to-day things, that they don't embrace the truth made known in the gospel of Christ? Even though we have the record of the signs and we have the word of the Lord from Christ and the apostles and prophets, why is it that the simple reasoning that they apply, or perhaps you apply, to day-to-day things is not in operation? Why does it falter? Why does it break down, as it were, when it comes to the plain and obvious truth of the Word of God? Well, the answer is sin. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The man who won't go out without a coat on a cloudy day is a sinner. The man who takes precautions, looking both ways before he crosses a road, is a sinner. And when he's confronted with the truth of God, he's confronted with the reality of his sin, of his dependence upon God, and that only this God can save sinners through Jesus Christ. And the heart of man is set against the truth. The man who will take steps to avoid a downpour will not forsake sin and embrace Christ for eternity. One Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. That's telling us that unless we are born again of the Holy Spirit, unless you are born again of the Holy Spirit, then you will not receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. That by nature we love and make alive and hold down the truth in unrighteousness. By nature we are utterly unreasonable and perverse in our response to the truth of God. And that this unbelief is natural to us, and it becomes habitual so that we scarcely give a thought to it, wallowing in unbelief as if that's all there is. By nature we labour under the delusion that we are fair-minded and neutral, when the reality is nothing of the sort. By nature we say, well, this salvation business might be all right for some people, but it's not something that we need to give much attention to. That's what we're like. And if we're not like that now, it's because our hearts have been renewed by the sovereign grace of God. Otherwise, we'd still be like that. That's true of every one of us. We are natural fools. Natural despisers of God. If we have become wise unto salvation, then the glory belongs to God, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. When we seek to bring the gospel to others, we're not dealing with neutral people. There are no neutral people. We're dealing with people who will only see the kingdom of God if they're born again of the Spirit, to receive the message that we are bringing to them. That's why we must never concede to the idea that the problem is just a matter of proof. Because it isn't. The unbeliever wants to think, oh, if only I had enough proof, well, of course I'd believe it. Nonsense. The problem is a wicked heart that will not receive the self-evident truth of God. That's why, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, but you're not an intellectual giant, speak the truth anyway, because God uses truth, not cleverness, in the conversion of sinners. But perhaps you're one of these people that Christ is addressing, pretending to be seeking after God, yet ignoring the signs given by Christ, recorded in the Holy Scriptures. Your unbelief is a great sin. It's not the casual Well, you know, maybe if there was a little more proof. It's not that harmless, amiable thing that you like to pretend it is. It's a great sin to hear the gospel and not receive it. In Psalm 32 and verse 10, we read, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." That verse indicates that there are those who trust in the Lord, and there are the wicked. It doesn't reserve the term wicked for people who've done what even in the eyes of men are monstrous things. It calls wicked those who don't trust in the Lord. And do you know that if you're an unbeliever, that you're wicked? That you've heard the gospel of Christ and dismissed it? That's not neutral. It's wicked. And the Lord Jesus does not leave these people to enjoy their delusions unconfronted and undisturbed. Thirdly, reconciliation in this world or damnation in the next. Reconciliation in this world or damnation in the next. Verse 58. "When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." Christ uses the illustration of litigation, going to law. We're not to try and find a meaning to everything, every individual mentioned, but we are meant to see the lines of argument. The offender and the offended are in the way, that is, in the way to judgment. We're all heading towards judgment. The judge of all the earth. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Whether we like it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, that is the case. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness and his people with his truth." And this is saying we need to settle out of court. That is, that we need to seek peace with God before we end up in the courtroom. Before we get there, we must face up to our guilt and turn to Christ and seek forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. Because time will run out. That's what it's saying. They are in the way. But he's saying the thing needs to be settled before you get there. "Whilst thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison." It's saying that unless the thing is settled, If you end up before the judge without it settled, it's too late. The outcome is disastrous. Because then there will be no mercy. Verse 59, I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. This isn't teaching that there's a purgatory and that eventually the debt is paid. It's not teaching that at all. What it is teaching is that without peace with God in this world, in the next, the full, undiluted wages of sin will be paid. That's what it's teaching. That if there is no peace with God, sought and found in this world, there will be none in the next. Only the full requirement of the justice of God upon our sins. There is no salvation beyond this life. But what are the full wages of sin? Death. Eternal death. Matthew chapter 25. The last verse. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The word translated everlasting and eternal, it's the same word. The punishment of those not saved by Christ is as unending as is the blessedness of those who are. You will never pay your debt to the justice of the infinite God. A finite creature has sinned against an infinite God. The punishment must last forever. No wonder David in Psalm 51 says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. For his behavior towards Uriah the Hittite was atrocious. But the sin was against God. The God who said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. The sin was against God. That's where the sin against the infinite God, it brings an infinite guilt. You say, but Christ bore the guilt of sin in a limited space. Yes, but Christ was a divine person suffering in his human nature. And he was able to bear the full wages of sin and to triumph gloriously, exalted at the right hand of God. The God-man Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is the Saviour of sinners. You must seek him in this world. In the world to come, there is heaven and hell and a great gulf. No one moves from one to the other in either direction. Those who have passed from death to life in this world shall never enter into condemnation. But those who die in their sins will never be delivered from the wrath of God, which will be upon them forever. If all you have is an act, because that's what hypocrisy is, isn't it? Pretending, play acting, playing a part. If that's all, you must abandon it urgently and seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, how we thank thee for the warnings of thy word. How we thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast not left us without those warnings. Enable us all to take heed and to receive thy truth. And we pray, O gracious God, that we might live in the knowledge of forgiveness in Christ and the assurance of thy love. O gracious God, grant thy blessing, and all for Christ's sake. Amen.